So we're going to look at Psalm 23 this morning. I should tell you who I am. I'm Andrew Terrell, and I go to church here with my family. Also a pastor with a partner ministry of Midtown called RUF International. So we minister at Vanderbilt to the international student community there, and we're only able to do that in partnership with local churches like Midtown and other churches around here in Nashville. So really grateful for your partnership. What we do is there's over 2,000 international students at Vandy from more than 100 countries. So I think of it like half the nations of the world are on Vanderbilt's campus there. And we have, as a church, we have a chance to welcome them with biblical hospitality. Most of them never get invited into homes while they're here. Then we have a chance to explore the gospel and Christianity with them, even as we sort of live it out in practice. And some of those students, we even get a chance to equip them and send them back to their home countries, which are places that like we could never even go as American Christians. So that's the ministry we do, and grateful that Midtown's part of that. If you want to be part of that in any way, whether it's welcoming students in your home or coming onto campus with us and studying the Bible with students, or just helping us throw fun parties, I'd love to talk to you at some point about that. So we're going to look at Psalm 23 this morning. You're probably familiar with it. And like I said, the basic metaphor of that psalm is that people are like sheep. It's a common way throughout the Bible that people are described. And it tells us something about who we are if we're sheep, right? Primarily that we're dependent beings, that we can't provide for all of our own needs, and we can't fully protect ourselves. But it also tells us something about who God is, that he is our shepherd, even as we are the sheep. And that it is his role and even his delight to take care of us, to provide for us, to protect us, and more than anything, to be with us as our shepherd. And if you've read through the whole Bible, you know that Jesus then comes and connects that Old Testament metaphor to himself in a personal way and presents himself as the one true good shepherd. And so it's not just a concept theologically anymore, but it's a person in flesh and blood. So I say all that because as we read the psalm, I just want you to be thinking, what is this saying about who you are? And what is this saying about who Jesus is? So we'll welcome up Suzanne Williams to read this for us. And then as is typical, we'll take 30 seconds or so and just kind of quietly reflect and listen and sit in this scripture together. I think it's marked for you here. Yeah, there we go.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord.
Let me pray for us. Our God, we just read that even in the darkest valley, you promise to be with us. And not only that, but that you prepare a table for us, you prepare a meal for us. And so just even as we read through and explore this psalm together, Would you lay out a feast for us? A feast of your truth, a feast of your presence with us, and please speak to us, to each of us directly, in our distraction, in our discouragement, in our despair even. Help us to see with new eyes that you are a good shepherd and that we can be sheep and that you promise to take care of us and to bring us home. So give us great hope in that this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're really only going to look at one verse today, which is verse 6, the last verse of this psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I think the reason that David ends his psalm with this verse is because he wants to drive home his main point, which is in competition with two lies that we often believe. And these are two lies that I think are underneath a lot of our lives as followers of Jesus. And they're lies that keep us from enjoying God as our shepherd. And so David, he wants to kind of put those lies to rest and combat them with two great truths about God. So here are the two lies. One is, I'm alone. I'm alone and no one is coming for me. And the second one is, I have no hope. That there's really nothing certain in the future that I can rely on. So in 2018, in Thailand, there was a soccer team of 12 boys and their 25-year-old coach. And after soccer practice, they wandered into this cave system. Maybe you've heard this story before. You probably saw it on the news. Probably it's been used as a sermon illustration before. The boys were aged between 11 to 16 years old. So some of the people in this room, similar ages. And as they got deeper into these caves, something really unexpected happened, which is about a month early, the monsoon rains started. And so the caves began to fill up with water, which drove them to go even deeper into the caves to outrun the water that was coming behind them and to look for higher ground where they could be safe. In the end, they ended up trapped about 3 miles inside this cave system, which is, if you were to walk from here to the zoo, underground in tiny holes, it's a long way. And, you know, if you kind of put yourself in this scenario, the thing that comes to mind for me is like panic, right? That's what I would be feeling. But then maybe once you catch your breath, you're like, okay, we're here together. There's some hope. Like maybe we can find our way. Efforts, the best engineers, government resources, the best divers, they had no contact with the outside world for 9 days. And so you have to think that as the hours and then the days went by, they had to begin to lose hope and give way to despair. And I wonder if these two thoughts took over their minds. We are all alone. What if no one's coming for us? And what if there's no hope for our future? Like, what if this is it? As much as 1960s government architecture might sometimes feel like a cave, we're not in a cave right now. You're not trapped in a cave. But I think that sometimes we live our lives letting these same two lies take root in our hearts, right? Like, I am alone and no one is coming for me, and I have no hope for my future. So let's look at this first lie a little closer up. When David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me every day of my life, we often believe the inverse, right? That surely no one or nothing is coming for me. There's a fascinating quote by a neuroscientist who says, you are born into the world looking for someone, looking for you. Think about that. You are born into the world looking for someone, looking for you. And he really develops a lot of his theory around neuroscience out of that basic concept. And what he's recognizing is something that we already know intuitively, that one of the greatest longings of our heart is to know that someone's looking for you, that someone's coming for you, that someone will see you, like the real you, in your insecurity, in your fear, in your shame, and that they won't turn away, but they'll move toward. They'll pursue. We want to be known and loved. I know we have kiddos in the room. I was thinking about this. It's like if you're playing outside, you're having a great time, and then something bad happens, like you get hit with a baseball, or you fall down and skin your knees, and suddenly you really need mom and dad to be with you, right? And you're crying out in pain, and all you need is just probably mom, let's be honest, but you need somebody to be with you, right? We just want to know someone's going to come. Someone's going to come for us in our pain. And we live as if the lie is true, though, right? That we're alone, that no one's coming, that if someone saw the real me, they would turn away. And there's a lot of different reasons, I think, for that. It started in the Garden of Eden. But maybe it was also reinforced for you in your own childhood, like through neglect or emotional distance. Maybe you've been taught that to need other people is weak, and to be weak is bad. Maybe there just hasn't been a consistent, like, reassuring voice in your life, a gentle hand that finds you in your loneliness. You know, maybe what has found you in those moments is shaming. Or maybe even as an adult, you've been vulnerable, you've done the hard thing, but you've been betrayed. And so what do? We turn to the safety and the protection of the lie that I'm actually alone, and it's safer this way, and I build up the wall. But the irony is that the thing we're protecting ourselves from is the thing that we most long for, isn't it? C.S. Lewis quote is in order here. He says, "You can lock your heart up safe in the casket of your selfishness." You know this quote? "But in that casket, safe, dark, and motionless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable." And I think part of what he's trying to show us is that lies are not just things that we believe up here. They're not just concepts, but they have transformative power. Like, what you believe is what you live out, and it's what you become. Lies mold you into their own image, and so what you have committed yourself to, if it's I'm alone, then your relationships will begin to reflect that, right? Self-protection, hiding, using others, but never becoming known. This plays out in marriage, right? Like, it's all too easy for our spouse to be valuable for the things that they can give us. Validation, pleasure, provision. But fundamentally, we still believe that we are alone. It's like we're happy to have the exchange of what we can give, but not ourselves. Plays out in work. Like, if I'm alone, everything depends on me, that no help's coming from the outside. I have to do it. I have to achieve. I have to build it. I can't show weakness. I can't be dependent. And of course, it infects our relationship with God. It's totally possible to believe this lie and believe in God, but what that will mean is that you'll not have any real connection with God. Like, God is not coming for me. I have to work my way up to him. And until I do, I'm alone. But this will never work, right? This leads to exhaustion or defeat or just faking it. And so we end up hiding because we've already decided, we've already believed what our fate is, which is being alone. And opening up to any other possibility is too scary. I didn't think of this until this morning, so I don't have a photo, but I wish I did. You can look it up later. Do you guys know about Shrek the Sheep? So Shrek the Sheep was a domestic sheep in New Zealand. And the thing about domestic sheep is they've been bred over thousands of years to need people. Like, their wool just keeps growing, and they have to have it shorn. Otherwise, it just keeps growing and growing. Now, Shrek was a cheeky little fellow. He decided that he'd be better off on his own, so he ran away. Not for a day or a few weeks or a few months, but for 6 years. He somehow survived in the New Zealand wilderness. And when they found him, he had 60 pounds of extra unshorn wool just packed on. This is why I wish I had a photo, because you couldn't even see his face because there's just so much wool. He's just like, imagine a giant brown in Lord of the Rings. I'm fine. I don't need help. I can make it out here on my own. And he did survive, right? But he became misshapen, and surely he was miserable and hot, because sheep are dependent beings, like we said at the beginning. And you are too. And I am too. Don't believe the lie that you have to do it all alone. You might survive for a while, but that's not what you were made for. You were made to need others, to need God. And so we'll look at how David combats this lie, but I want to get into the second lie, which is that there's no hope. There's no certain future that I can depend on. And David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But we think, that's so vague. I don't even know what that means. It's just an idea. What's much easier to imagine is everything falling apart, right? Failure. Overwhelm. Not hard to picture. And so oftentimes that's functionally what we go through our lives believing is true about our future. And the first lie is intricately connected to the second lie. If I'm alone and no one's coming for me, then the future is basically hopeless, right? Because I got to work it out all by myself. And there's no guarantee of anything good coming. And so this leads us to hopelessness, that there's nothing in the future that's good and concrete and beautiful and comforting. Here's a couple ways we can self-assess this if we're living out this lie. The first is the hustle. Like, I have to get after it. I have to make it happen for myself. I have to construct the safe future that I want for myself, because nothing's promised. Or if it is, I can't count on that promise. We build the savings account. We renovate the house. We optimize for the future. And you probably will secure better things for yourself, but will it ever be enough? And how do you know it won't be taken away? And I'm definitely not saying that it's wrong to work hard for good things in the future. Definitely not saying that. The question is that what your hope is based on, right? Is that what your heart is set on? Because it's a lie. You're dependent. The second way we can self-assess this is not the hustle, but with distraction, with numbing, right? Are you secretly terrified of the lack of certainty in your future? The 21st century has a plan for you. TikTok, Instagram, YouTube, you never have to think about it again. And we probably both are all doing both to some degree or another, right? The hustle and the distraction, we're just holding back the despair. You don't want your future to just be a renovated Creve Hall house, right? I mean, I want one of those. But we want more than that, right? That's not what we're really longing for. We're longing to be together with each other and with God in God's home for eternity. And so this is how David concludes Psalm 6 to push back against these lies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is our calling as followers of Jesus, to push back against the lies for ourselves and for each other. And not just to believe the truths up here, but to construct our lives as if those truths are real, even when we can't believe them in the moment. And so the first truth is, God will never stop pursuing me. When we meditate on what God is telling us here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It's a breathtaking verse. So I'm going to break it down and do some nerd word studies on individual words. The first word, surely, it means certainly or only, no room for doubt. And then what is so sure? Two things, goodness and mercy. The first one, goodness, is the Hebrew word tov. It doesn't just mean blasé good. It means all-encompassing good, five senses good, welfare, happiness. The second one, mercy, you know this word, hesed, right? This is the steadfast love of God. Another translation could be the redemptive kindness of God. So what does David promise God will do that's certain with tov and hesed? Follow. And this is the coolest word in this verse. Maybe you've heard this before. In every other case in the Old Testament, when this word for follow is used, it's describing an army pursuing another army or an angry swarm of bees. It's a little different than just follow, right? It's chase after, hunt down, pursue. So what is the scope of God chasing after us? With his goodness and mercy, it's all the days of my life. So every single day of my life, the Good Shepherd will relentlessly chase after me with his goodness and with his redemptive kindness. That's the first promise. And then remember, we're talking about sheep and shepherds. The sheep are supposed to follow the shepherds, right? But not with God. He knows we believe the lies instead of the promises, and so he comes for us. He chases after us, his people. He chased after Adam and Eve. He chased after Abraham, Joseph, David. The prophets promised the goodness and mercy of God would chase after his people and bring a Messiah, right? It's always been there, and God keeps his promises. So he has chased after his people all the way from heaven to earth, right? When Jesus took on flesh and bone and said, I'm here, I'm the good shepherd. I have come to seek and save the lost. And what we notice about Jesus' life is that the goodness and mercy of the Father chased after him too, until it didn't, right? Until the cross. And suddenly it stopped. And the good shepherd became a lost sheep. He became alone. Those lies became true of him. He was alone. No one came for him. His future was hopeless. Instead of the blessing, he received the curse. His path of righteousness led him into the valley of the shadow of death. And this is a strange story away from us and put it onto himself. And it's only one reason, that he loves us, right? That he wants us as lost sheep to be able to have the blessings of that covenant promise, and so he takes the curses. But that's not the end of the story, right? He rose from the dead, and he continues to chase after us every day. In your shame, even the secret shame that nobody else knows about, in the burdens that feel unbearable, in the financial stress, in the struggles you just can't seem to overcome, Jesus, who is the shepherd and has also become the lamb, who's gone through hell and who has come back, is chasing after you with his goodness and mercy. Those 13 boys in that cave, after 9 days, they had to be wondering, right? They had to have moved into more of a place of despair. Think about that moment when the water started to stir and the bubbles started to come up and a diver appeared. A miracle in the flesh. You're not alone. The lies must have just melted away, right? Someone is here. Someone has come for us. Can you believe this of your own life? You are not alone. Jesus has come, and he's still chasing after you. And this promise doesn't mean that goodness and mercy come in the ways or in the timing that we want, right? Doesn't mean that they're always going to feel good like we might hope. Many times they do. But to rescue a sheep from a ditch, you have to drag it out, right? And a lot of times they're flailing around and you got to tie their legs and throw them over your shoulders. Sometimes that's how it feels. To rescue the boys from the cave, they had to pass through such small holes and such a complex path that they actually ended up sedating them and just manually pulling them through for hours. Jesus' promise to come and take us home is not that things will here on out be easy, but that he will be with us in the complexity, in the suffering, in the challenges. In other words, he comes to find us where we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. And I wonder if that's why the word he uses for follow is more like the armies and the bees, right? Like sometimes that's how it feels. It has to be relentless. It has to be forceful. It's a blessed forcefulness. Because if not, we would continue hiding, like Mr. Shrek. And one last promise here, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, God will bring me home. It's good to have a plan, it's good to have goals, it's good to have desires and work hard, but this promise is that in the end, your future is not secured by you. It's secured by God for you. And not in a theoretical, disembodied way, but in a physical and spiritual place where we live with God and with each other forever, that we'll feast with him. We just sang about it, right? Jesus talks about this when he told his friends, hey, I'm going to leave. In fact, I'm going to be killed. And they're freaking out. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord because the shepherd will come and find us and will take us there. You know how many of those 13 boys were rescued? All 13. All of them. One of the Thai Navy SEALs died in the process, though. And so it is with God's sheep and with the Good Shepherd. Even though he has to die to bring us home, he will bring us home. That's how certain the promise is. So, how can we put this into play in our lives? Two things. How can you receive it? How can you give it away? We'll end with this. How can you receive it? Allow yourself to be pursued. It's a lot harder than it sounds. Allow yourself to be chased after, to really be seen. And this requires being unguarded, right? Opening yourself up to others. It is the most vulnerable thing you can do, and it is also the only way you will experience healing and hope. And then how can we give this away? If these truths are real, how can we give them away? Pursue others. Pursue others relentlessly. Chase after people with goodness and mercy. Look around you. Like, who needs to be pursued? Is it your wife? Your husband? Your kids? A lonely neighbor? A coworker? You can't save anyone. But maybe you are the instrument that God has chosen to break into their lives with goodness and mercy. So take this with you. Every single day, Jesus, your good shepherd, is chasing after you with his goodness and with his mercy. And one day, this is a certain promise, he will bring you home to live with him forever. Let's pray. Father, again, I ask that specifically for each of us, however we need to receive this, would you let leave them in our heads, but you would show us how to actually build our lives around them, that we're not alone, that you have come for us, that you will come again, that our future is certain, that all of our efforts to secure a future for ourselves are temporary, but your effort to secure a future for us is final and it's already done. I pray that you would give us great hope, however we need it today, in these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.